Father and Son to sing together, I'm redeemed. That's a huge blessing. Thank you, Curtis and Tyler. You know, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, I like the theme that we've been on this morning singing about the blood and redemption. And, you know, Peter, in that first chapter, he talked about that for as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Thank the Lord for that precious blood that redeems us from our sin. You know, there's been an age-old debate among philosophers, asking themselves what's more important, who we are or what we do. In other words, is it more important to do or is it more important to be? I don't know if we got any philosophers out here or not. If any of you stop to think about these life questions, what's more important? Who we are, what we do. Well, Socrates, centuries ago, this philosopher, he said, to be is to do. But then, in this last century, the existentialist, John Paul Sartre, he disagreed with Socrates, and he said, to do is to be. But I want to ask you the question, which one is right? I want you to think about that for a moment before we get into the verses and what is more important, to do or to be. Because I will tell you this, who we are and what we do is linked together. Who we are and what we do is linked together. In the scriptures, I find that God answers the question pretty clear. I don't have to rely on the philosophers to answer that question. I don't have to rely on my wisdom to answer that question. In the scriptures, I found that God always begins by telling us who we are in Christ. Now, I want you to remember Peter's writing to He's writing to believers, people who have come to Christ. Last week we learned who is a living stone. He is a cornerstone, a foundation stone. He's a sure foundation. And if we build our life on Jesus, we'll be able to stand all the storms of life. I mean, Jesus, He is our hope, and He's the one by His death, burial, and resurrection gives us a lively hope, which is an anchor of our souls. Well, we have Jesus as a cornerstone. He's our foundation. And Peter is writing to believers and reminding them of this great truth. And he goes on after speaking about Christ, who Christ is, which we looked at last week, that Christ, He is a cornerstone. To those that come to Him, believing Him and trusting Him as Savior. And even believers who continuously are coming to Him, we're coming to Him throughout our life in dependence on Him. As we come to Him, you know, He's our foundation, our foundation stone. He's a sure foundation. And we can stand strong in the storms of life because of Jesus, our cornerstone. But we also learn that to some people, He's a stumbling stone. You know, by nature, man is selfish. By nature, man is self-dependent. By nature, man wants to be independent of God. He wants to do his own thing. And so Jesus is just like a stumbling stone in the road of their own path. It's just a stone that needs to be picked up and cast out of the way. And that's what we talked about last week. And sadly, that's true today. Many people, Jesus is just a stumbling stone. I hope to you this morning, he's a cornerstone. But you know, after talking about who Jesus is, then Peter begins to talk about who we are. Who we are in Christ. And this is very important because we need to know who we are in Christ before we'll ever understand what God wants us to do. You'll never be able to do what you're supposed to do until you understand who God intends you to be. I look at a lot of epistles, not just here in Peter, but I can go to Ephesians, for example. Those first three chapters in Ephesians, Paul talks about who we are in Christ. And the last three chapters is what we do through Christ working in us. See, what we are is the foundation of what we do. So, yes, to be is more important. Yes, who you are is more important. You need to understand this morning who you are. If I was to ask you this morning, who are you? What would you answer? I want you to answer that question in your mind. Who are you? Young people, who are you? Adults, who are you? This is a very important question. You need to ask, who are you? Because if you don't figure that out, you're never going to get the doing part right. I took some of my kids, my wife and I, we took our daughter Rachel and some of our other kids to watch this faith-based film, Overcomer. And I tell you, it's probably one of my favorite movies now. In fact, I want to go back and see it again and again because I feel like I missed so much because there's so many powerful scriptural truths in that movie, and it's so moving, and it speaks. It spoke to me in great ways. And, you know, I encourage you to see it, but if you do, take some tissues. I'm not much of an emotional person, but I cried through this one. I mean, it was powerful, but I'm not going to spoil the movie for you, but I do want to share just one scene that took place in that movie that just really was powerful. This coach, he went with his pastor to the hospital to make a visit. Well, they only allowed one visitor in the room, so he said, well, I'll just wait outside the door, and he went down the hall, and he accidentally leaned into this door and kind of almost fell into this room. And he apologized, and there's a man in there that was, because of diabetes, he had lost his sight, and so he's like, is someone there? And so this coach began to apologize, and so this guy said, well, who are you? And he said, well, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a coach, and I'm a basketball coach, and also cross-country coach. And so they got to talking, and come to find out the man in bed used to run cross country, was a cross country champion. But anyway, at the end of that conversation, it was brief because the pastor came and said, hey, visiting hours over, we need to go. And so the coach told the man, said, I'll pray for you. Well, later, you know, this guy was a basketball coach. I mean, he was forced to coach cross country. He didn't want to coach cross country. I mean, he just did not want to do it, but he was forced. He only had one person come out from cross country. He had one person. And anyway, he didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to train her. And so one day he went back to the hospital to talk to this man because this man was a cross country runner in his early days. And so he went there and talked to him, and they got into a conversation and about that. But then it went further. And so this man in hospital bed, he asked the coach, said, let me ask a question. Who are you? And he says, well, I'm a basketball coach. He said, well, what if that was taken away? Who are you? I said, well, I'm a father. I'm a husband. He said, well, what if He said, God forbid that ever happened, but what if that was taken away? Then who are you? And he's there thinking, well, I'm a white American male. I'm 6 foot and I weigh this much. And this guy's laughing. He said, yeah, but who are you? Who are you? And finally the coach said, well, I'm a Christian. This man said, well, why did it take you so long to say that? So this coach got all defensive and said, well, you know, I could have said that at the beginning. He said, no, but you didn't. It was the last thing you said. Coach trying to, again, defend himself, you know. And so this guy put him on the spot and said, let me ask you a question. Last time you were here, you said you were going to pray for me. Let me ask you, have you been praying for me? Coach hung his head down. No, I haven't. And this man in that hospital bed, he said something like this. He said, you find your identity in what you give your heart to. That coach had given his heart to basketball. That's what he found his identity in, what he was doing, not who he really was. But he was finding his identity in what he does. I'm a basketball coach. He'd given his heart to that. And the man also said, something or someone will take first place in your heart. I want to ask you this question now. What do you allow to define you? I mean, ask yourself again, who are you? What do you allow to define you, who you are? You know, the problem that most of us have is we define ourselves by what we do and not in who we are. You say, well, I'm a school teacher. That's what you do. But who are you? Well, I'm a mother. A stay-at-home mom. That's what you do. Well, I work at the plant. I'm a plant operator. I'm a truck driver. I'm a welder. On and on we could go. We identify ourselves with what we do. Did you know statistics show that retired people, a lot of people who retire, within 2 years after retirement, they die. Isn't that scary? I don't think I'll ever retire then. You know what the problem is? You know what the reason is? You know why people die after retiring? Because their whole identity was wrapped up in their job, their career. And so when they retire, they don't have no identity. They don't know who they are. There they are at home with this woman they barely know. They go on a few vacations, and then they don't have anything. They don't know who they are. They no longer have an identity, and so they end up dying because they have nothing left to live for. Let me ask you a question. What if everything we allow to define us, whatever you answered on that question, what do you allow to define you? What if everything that we allow to define us, what if it's stripped away? Who are you? What if all that's just stripped away? What if I'm no longer a pastor? What if I'm no longer a father or a husband? What if all that's just taken away from me? Who am I? Who are you? I want to tell you the two most important questions you can answer this morning. Who am I? And why do I exist? Who am I, and why do I exist? Two most important questions. And I believe Peter answers those questions for us who are saved. I want to look at this first one. Who am I? Who am I? I want you to read in verse 5 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 5. After speaking who Christ is in verse 4, being the living stone, he says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now I want you to skip to verse 9 and 10. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Father, bless your word. Speak to us today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who am I? Remember these Christians Peter's writing to? They're scattered different provinces of the Roman Empire. There was a persecution that was caused by the Emperor Nero. He burned the city of Rome, and then he blamed it on the Christians because he wanted to rebuild the city the way he wanted, so he could honor his own name, and he wanted to build it to his glory. And so they blamed the Christians, and a lot of people in that day and time, you may not realize, but they looked at Christians as atheists. They said Christians were atheists because they didn't have a temple that they worshipped in. They didn't have priests. They didn't have sacrifices and all these things. And here they are scattered all over the place. And I'm sure that these Christians that Peter's writing to that scattered, they were assembling themselves in churches. Because Jesus, he said, "I will build my church." And he instituted the church. And so I'm sure they had churches, they had pastors and deacons, they had assemblies that met in all these different places across the Roman Empire. But Peter writes to them to remind them of some important things. He says, "You know what? We don't have a literal physical temple." He says, "But you are living stones or lively stones, built up a spiritual house." And I told you last week that this building is not the church. People are the church. If this building's wiped out with a tornado, the church is still here. We are here. And the church is made up of God's people. Wherever we assemble, we are the church. And so you think about it. Peter's reminding them of that truth, that we are stones. And I like this phrase. I didn't get to bring it out last week. The lively stones. He takes us out of that pit of sin. And you know what? He chooses us. I mean, there's a lot of stones out there, but he chose us. He chose you. He saved you. And he takes you and he puts you on that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And he's building up this spiritual house. And guess what? These stones, I don't know if you've ever seen buildings back in those times, but the temple, before it was built, they had to chisel and cut and shape every stone that went in that building. They had to shape every one. And with that thought in mind, I want you to think, God, he takes us out and he shapes us. And you know what? He's still working on us, isn't he? He's still shaping us, and we're part of this church. We're a habitation of God's Spirit, as he says in Ephesians, Paul wrote. But that's not where I want to camp out today, because, you know, I want you to realize that, you know, we're not just merely a passive building or house, a spiritual house where God dwells. But we are participants in this worship. Not just participants, any kind of participant. We are a special kind of participants. And he says in verse 5, what does he say? "Ye are a holy priesthood." You see the verb "are"? You know, I ask you, who are you? Peter says, "You are a holy priesthood." And then he says in verse 9, "Ye are," and "ye," by the way, is plural. It's not singular, it's plural. So he's saying, all of you, you are a chosen generation. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says that which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. You are the people of God. He tells us a lot of things we are. I think the main thought I want to camp on is the priesthood that we are. We are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. You know, this is a doctrine in the New Testament called the priesthood of the believer. This is an important doctrine we as Baptists hold to. Very important. You see, in the Old Testament days, God's people had a priesthood. But now, in New Testament days, guess what? God's people are a priesthood. Did you get that? We are a priesthood. You are a priest of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they just had those of Levi's descendants that were chosen by God to serve as priests. They had all those that were just common priests of Levi's sons, but there was only one that was a high priest. And I want you to think about this. The people of Israel, the people of God, they had to go to these priests with their sacrifices. They had to bring their lambs to a priest, and a priest would take it and sacrifice it for them. And only one priest could go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would go on behalf of all the people, all the nation, and sprinkle the blood there seven times on the mercy seat. He's the only one that could go behind that veil there in the temple. That veil, it's a curtain is what it is. They say it's about the width of a man's hand, thickness. I don't mean the width, but the thickness of it is about the thickness of a man's hand. So it was a very, very thick curtain that separated all the world from the presence of God. Nobody had access to God. Only the high priest could go in there once a year, and he had to come with blood. There's a reason why we were singing about the blood today. Without shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. But you know what? When Jesus went to the cross, something changed, something happened. If you want to follow that story, you could look in Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 51, when Jesus was on the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, the Bible tells us there in verse 51 in Matthew chapter 27, that is, not 26, chapter 27, verse 51, he says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent." Now, for those of you not understanding this old English, rent means to split in two. I mean, it means to rip it apart. I mean, from top to bottom, this veil of the temple, by God's act of supernatural work, he just split that veil. There was an earthquake, yes, but that veil just opened up like that. Now, when you read that, if that's all we had, we'd begin to wonder, unless we could connect it with other scriptures, what that meant. Well, if you go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, he tells us there in the scripture, in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." What's he talking about here? He's talking about that holy place that only the high priest could go into. But here in Hebrews, he's contrasting that Old Testament tabernacle with the New Testament. You know, the New Testament, when Jesus came and shed his blood, guess what? He went into heaven itself to present that blood on the altar. He is our great high priest. He is in the right hand of the Father in heaven today. And guess what? He says that we can come to him by faith. We have access into the holiest. When he's writing this in Hebrews, he's not writing here just to Levites in the Old Testament. No, he's writing to believers in the New Testament. He's writing to you and I. He's saying you and I now, we have access to God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. So he tells us, draw near. Let us draw near now. Draw near to God. I want you to notice another passage in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Very quickly, I want you to look at these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off from what? Far off from God. We were separated from God. He said, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad for the blood of Christ? And by the way, I didn't tell Curtis Stephen to sing on the blood. He did it of his own. God orchestrated that. But here he says that we're made nigh by the blood. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall partition between us. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 18. For through him, he's talking about Christ, we both, and when he's talking about we both and that wall of partition, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. He broke that wall down. He said, now we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Stop and think about that. All history before Christ went to the cross had no access to God. Not since the Garden of Eden, when Adam walked with God in the cool of the garden. When sin came in the world, guess what? He was cast out of the garden. And since that time, until the time of Christ, man did not have access. Only that high priest that God set apart once a year could go into that most holy place where God's presence would be over that mercy seat. But now, today, think about this. Peter's telling us, we don't need to go back. If some of these were Jewish Christians, you don't need to go back to your Jewish religion. You don't need to go back to the temple in Jerusalem. You are the temple of God. Spirit of God lives in you. You are priests. You don't have to go to a priest in Jerusalem. You are a priest. And he says you're a holy priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. You know, I don't know if you've thought about that, but royal means what? Speaks of a king. You know, Revelation chapter 1. I got to read these because I'll get them wrong if I don't read it. Revelation 1 verse 5, he says that this letter is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't it amazing? The blood keeps coming up. Every scripture we've read this morning, blood comes up. And had made us kings and priest unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're not just priests, we're kings. We're royal priests. Did you know what? In the Old Testament, there was never a king that was also a priest. One tried to be, and he became a leper. But Jesus Christ, he's a king priest. He's our great high priest. Listen, we don't have to go to a priest today. You don't have to go to a priest to come to God. Other than the great high priest, Jesus. Jesus, our great high priest. We come through him. There's one God. Paul wrote to Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator, it's Jesus Christ. But I want you to get this point. Who are you? You're a priest unto God. You have access to God. Yeah, you can share prayer requests with your church, with your pastor, but guess what? You have access yourself. And wherever you are, whatever need you're in, whatever place of life, if you are a child of God, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you built your life upon the living stone, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, listen, you are a priest. You have access to God. You can go to God for anything. If we had time, we'd go to Hebrews 4, where he talks about go to the throne of grace, to pay mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we do that? Through Christ, our great high priest. We have a great high priest. God wants us to know today that we are a priesthood. Now, I want you to notice this suffix, hood. It communicates this idea, a group. He said, you are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. What does he mean by that? As a group, Christians, we are priests. All of you. All of you. Isn't that good? I mean, there's no hierarchy in the church. We have one head, Jesus Christ. And we're all priests. We're his priest. We're his priest. We're in this priest thing together. That means our lives, all of our lives, should be lived as though we were priests. Think about that one. Okay, so you're a school teacher. That's what you do. Who are you? You're a priest unto God. So your identity as a priest, that determines how you teach. When you teach as a school teacher, it's as a priest, you offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. So your whole life as a priest is worship. You're a mom at home. You're a priest. Everything you do for that child, your husband, is as a priest. You're a truck driver, welder, plant operator, whatever you are, high school student. Those are things you do, but remember, if you're saved, you are a priest. You are a holy priesthood. You're a royal priesthood, and that's your identity. That's who you are before God. That's what God says you are. And so our whole life is a life of worship. And you know, some people think, okay, so I got to be singing everywhere I go. Well, you can, but that's not what worship is. Worship is bigger than singing. You know, sometimes we come to church and we think, okay, the singing part, that's the worship. Let me tell you, a lot of times it's not the worship. I told you that last Sunday night. It's not the worship if it's mindless. If you come to church and you're just mindlessly singing, ritualistic, you're not even thinking about what you're singing, it's not worship. That's not worship. Listen, worship is the reality of a heart that's been captivated by God. It's a heart that's been surrendered to God. It's a heart that's given worth to God. Worship should be all of our lives. I mean, when I come to church as a pastor and I'm preaching, this is my sacrifice I'm giving to God. God, I'm giving myself, I'm giving my voice to you as a sacrifice. This is my worship. When we give our offering, is it just out of ritualistic duty that we give our tithes and offerings? Or is it from your heart? You're saying, Lord, I'm a priest. I'm giving this as a sacrifice to you. When you serve in greeter ministry, usher, or Sunday school, or nursery, or whatever, you know, I could camp out on the nursery. Some people look at nursery, well, that's it. Oh, I got to do the nursery today again. It's just, you're a priest. When you're in that nursery, you're a priest. You're there to worship. You're there to offer a sacrifice to God. See, that brings us, you know, this identity of a priest, it should play out in our relationships. It should play out in our workplace. It should play out in our ministry. It should play out everywhere. we are priests. That's who we are. Now, why do I exist? Peter tells us why we exist. Why we are priests, he tells us that, you know, there is something that we do as priests. Basically, two things. One is this. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. Notice again, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We don't offer animal sacrifices, amen? Aren't you glad you didn't have to go to the feedlot before you came to church this morning and buy a cow to bring an offer? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to take a lamb out of your flock and bring it today to worship God? That's not the sacrifices we offer today. The sacrifices we have are spiritual sacrifices. So some people are like scratching their head, like, what's that? What is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, the Bible tells us about, I can think of seven things that he mentions as a spiritual sacrifice. But I want, before we look at these seven real briefly, I want you to know that we cannot offer them to God except by Jesus Christ. Our motive has to be Jesus Christ. That's our focus, Jesus Christ. We're giving him worth. We're saying, God, you're worthy of this. You died for me. You love me. You gave yourself for me. And this is, I want to love on you, and I want to do this for you. Thank you for making me a priest so I can do this. The first one is our bodies. I want you to look in Romans 12:1. Many of you could quote this verse, but I'm going to turn there and read it. I can quote it. It's one of the first verses I memorized as a Christian. But he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable, folks. You know what he's talking about here? Presenting your bodies. This word present has the idea of a sacrifice. Somebody offering, presenting God a sacrifice. Like laying a lamb on the altar. Instead of laying a lamb on the altar, he's saying you're laying your own body on the altar. Your body is who you are. You're saying, God, my hands are yours, my feet are yours, my ears are yours, my eyes, my mouth. Everything about me, my heart, is yours. I'm putting it on the altar for you. I'm a priest, and so I'm giving God, I'm going to give myself to you. And this is what? Reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Some people think, man, that's unreasonable for God to ask that. To ask me to do that. No, he's not. It's not unreasonable. He gave everything to us. He gave his own blood for us. It's our reasonable service to offer up our bodies to him. Say, Lord, I'm yours. You're mine. Here I am, Lord. Whatever you want with my life. You know, when we do that, if we have in our mind that, hey, I'm as a priest, I'm offering this spiritual sacrifice to God. And you know, it's just a tiny, there's a song I like to listen to. I think it's Mercy Me plays it, but there's a chorus in there that says, such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. Me giving myself to God, that's just a tiny, tiny offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, I'm going to lay it at his feet. I'm going to give it to him because it's reasonable. Look in Hebrews 13. There's another sacrifice he mentions in Hebrews 13. Actually, there's three right here in this chapter. I'm glad because it saves us time. Now here in chapter 13, I want you to look in Hebrews 13 and look in verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, by him, therefore. Who's by him? By Jesus. The context is talking about Christ. So by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now this sacrifice, notice, he didn't say, on Sunday. He said, continually. I wonder how many of us do that as Christians. You know why we don't do it? Because we don't realize our identity as priests. Remember, what you are determines what you do. And you're not going to do what you should do until you understand who you are. If you understand you're a priest, that that's your identity, if everything else in life is taken away from me, I can say I'm a royal priest of Christ. Or like some of the songs we sang, I am saved. You can't take that away. You can take away my children, you can take away my wife, my job, you can take away my health. Everything you can take away, my house, my car, everything that I have, I still have Christ. I'm still a priest of God. So he says here, offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I appreciate Brother Tim. He's very lively in our trying to get people to lift up their voices to the Lord. Listen, you ought to appreciate what he's doing. That he's trying to help you think about Christ. And think about what he did for you. Think about what the song is about. So that it's not mindless worship. It's not just, not mindless practice or ritual like most Christians are doing today. No, so it will be true worship in spirit and in truth. It has to come from your heart. You have to be thinking about Christ and you have to be pouring out upon him praise. That's a spiritual sacrifice we offer up. Look in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There's two of them in this verse. The first one is doing good. Good works. The things we do for others, it's like a sacrifice. We're offering up to God. You know, when you do something for somebody, don't do it for the motive, well, I'm going to do this so maybe they'll be my friend. I'm going to do this so maybe when I'm in a bad situation, they'll turn around and do this for me. That's the wrong motive. Or I'm doing this so that everybody around will see, man, look at how generous he is. Or she is. No, that's not the motive. The motive is, I'm doing this because I'm a priest. Amen. And I'm offering this up to Jesus. I'm doing this in Jesus' name. I'm helping my brother or sister in Christ because I'm a priest. That's what a priest does. Not just good works, but notice he says, communicate. To communicate, forget not. This is a word that speaks of our giving. It's talking about giving. And it's used other places in the scriptures, the fellowship. Remember, he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about taking up the fellowship, the offering, or communicate. It's sharing is what it means. At its root word is sharing. It's sharing what you have with others. It's like Paul. He said this in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 8, that church that helped him while he was in prison. He said there in verse 18, Philippians 4, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now in that context, in verse 15, he says, he said, no church communicated with me. There's that word, communicated. As concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you see it once and again to my necessity. So this communicate means to give financially, to help someone in need. Paul was writing this church, said, I want to thank you for helping me. This is an offering that was well-pleasing to God. And so he's talking about that as a sacrifice. Not just our good works, but you know what? When we give, you know, faith promise offering is not tithe. It's something over and above your tithe. And so it's like a free will thing. It's not, God doesn't say you have to do it. I mean, the tithe is the Lord, yes, that belongs to God, but faith promises something that we just say, God, I want to do more. I want to help missionaries spread the gospel. I want to give. That's a sacrifice. That's an offering to God, saying, God, I'm doing this because of you, because you're worthy of it. Not just because souls dying. Yes, we want souls to be saved. We want them to hear the gospel. We want to help a missionary. But ultimately, what's it about? It's about God. I'm doing it for him. As he looks in my heart and sees that I'm doing it not for any other motive, I'm not doing it to get praise of men. I'm not doing it to get something back from God. But I'm doing it as a sacrifice to him. You know, there's in Romans 15, 16, Paul talks about another sacrifice that we as priests can make. In Romans 15, 16, he says here that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The offering up of the Gentiles. What's he talking about here? He's talking about these Gentile converts that are won to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. As he went to preach the gospel and people were saved, that ministry of going and sharing the gospel and leading people to Christ, that is a sacrifice. He gave up his life to go reach them for Christ. And he said, I want these people to be an offering that's acceptable to God. You know, we talked about recently the soul winner's crown, you know. For winning souls, Jesus is going to give us a crown, and we're going to lay it at his feet one day. But, you know, really the crown may not be a literal crown, but those people. Paul told the church at Philippi, ye are my joy and my, or church at Thessalonica, ye are my joy, my crown of rejoicing. You know, we offer those people up to Jesus as a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice to him. Ephesians 5, this is number 6. I'm almost there. Let's be patient, because I want you to see that there's a lot of spiritual sacrifices that we can offer to God. Ephesians 5, 1b, therefore, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering, sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So he's talking about walking in love as followers of God. Walking in love as Christ loved us and given himself as an offering. So when we walk in love, guess what? It's a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice to God. When we show Christ-like love to one another, that's a sacrifice that we can offer to God, just like Christ offered for us. The last one, Revelation 8. Boy, this is one of my favorites right here, that I'm growing in this one more and more after our retreat. But here, Revelation 8, verse 3 and 4, he talks about prayer being an offering to God. Prayer. And another angel came and stood at the altar, Revelation 8, 3, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him such much incense that he should offer it up with, notice this, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Have you ever thought about that? That our prayer is an offering before God? Like sweet incense to God? That God loves to hear us pray and talk with him. I mentioned this last Sunday night, I believe, but talking about how to restore our spiritual passion, talking about prayer, and spending time with the Lord. And, you know, if we're not willing to get up early to walk with God and to pray, spend time with him, we've forgotten who we are. You've forgotten who you are. In your rush to go do your job, to do, you forget who you are. You are a priest. And priests, what do? They offer up spiritual sacrifices. So when you sacrifice and go to bed early, and you sacrifice and you get up early just to spend time with Jesus and pray, guess what? It's a sacrifice you're giving to Him. Say, Lord, this is how I love You. This is why I'm taking this time out of my schedule, and I'm going to give it to You. You have me. You have my time. This hour that I'm going to spend with You this morning is Yours. Lord, if You want to speak to me, speak to me. I just want to talk to You. And not this just petition after petition after petition, but I just want to talk with You, Lord, and spend time with You. That is an offering to God. If you think about this list, it really means all of life is to be a sacrifice offered to God. All that we do and say should be a heartfelt offering of ourselves to God in gratitude for all of His goodness to us. And all these things are such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, we lay them at His feet. So we offer our spiritual sacrifices, but the second thing a priest does is declare God's praises. Declare God's praises. You saw that in verse 9 in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And by the way, peculiar people here doesn't mean you're a widow. This word literally means a people of His own possession. We are God's people. He purchased us by redemption, by blood. We are His own special people, His possession. And that's what Peter's saying. You are His possession. You're His treasure. That's all these things listed here are the same things he said of Israel in Deuteronomy 7. The very same things. They're a chosen nation. They're a priesthood and all these things. But that's what we are. Peter's saying, we're that. Every one of us. We're God's own special people. We're His treasure. But he goes on, he says, that ye should show forth. This word show forth means declare. To advertise. To tell out. What are we to declare? It says, the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to declare His praises. This word praises is an interesting word. It could also translate it in our Bible, virtues, excellencies. The virtues of God, the excellencies of God, the majesty of God, who He is, the praises of God. We're to show that forth. We're to declare His holiness. We're to declare His righteousness. We're to declare His justice. We're to declare His grace, His mercy, His love. His goodness, His faithfulness, His power. We're to declare these things. You know why God saved you? For a purpose. To be a priest. To offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him. And to declare His praises. That's why He saved you. See, we have the privilege. We have this responsibility as priests. To offer up these spiritual sacrifices to declare His praises. Our lives should radiate that marvelous light into which God has called us by His grace. This is a full-time job. Did you hear that? This is a full-time job. It's not Sunday morning job. It's not Sunday night. It's a full-time job. That means when you go to school tomorrow, young people, remember if you're saved, you're a priest. You're not just any priest. You're God's priest. You're a holy priest. You'd be holy. You're a royal priest. You're kingly. You're a child of a king. One day you're going to rule as a king. When you go to school, you're a priest. Offer sacrifices to God. Praise to God. Thanksgiving to God. All those things we mentioned, give yourself to God. Say, God, here I am. Use me. I'm your priest. Declare how good God is to your friends. Don't be ashamed of who you are. It's sad that Christians can be ashamed of who they are. I mean, who would be ashamed of that? We're priests of God. Don't be ashamed of that. Not just these young people, but you adults out there, you go to work. We just keep our mouths silent. We don't say nothing about God. We're afraid to offend somebody. We're afraid maybe we might lose our job. Have you forgotten who you are? You're a priest. You're not a school teacher. That's what you do. Or you're not a welder. That's what you do. You're not a truck driver. That's what you do. No, you're a priest. A royal priest. That's your identity. You know, that's what brings purpose to our life. To realize who we are. Just remember all those things that we do. That's just what we do. It's not who we are. Don't get that confused. You're saved. Remember, you're a man or a woman who's chosen of God. You're a man or woman who's a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's who you are. You're a people that belongs to God. And in that identity, teach at school. In that identity, serve people in the community, whatever you're doing, where you have your own business or whether you're driving a truck or whatever you're doing, live in that identity as a priest. Your identity is what God's bestowed upon you. And you know, we are made much of Him because of all that He's done for us. It's all about making much of Jesus. But as I said in the beginning, there's no way we can ever do what God wants us to do, what God intended us to do, what God purposed for us to do, till first we realize and know and understand who we are. So if someone asks you, who are you? What are you going to tell them? What's your identity? What are you basing your identity on? I want you to stand with me. We're going to open up this time of invitation with prayer. You know, this is a serious time for us to respond to what God has spoken to us about today. To realize who we are and why we exist. I'm so glad that God tells us who we are in Christ. I'm so glad God tells us what we're here for. You know, next time you serve in the nursery or serve as a greeter or serve on the sentinel team or serve in any area of the church, whatever it might be, helping with fellowships, I want you to remember this truth of who you are. And to do it as a priest. Do it as a spiritual sacrifice to God. Say, God, I want to give you my time. I want to give you my body, my service. I'm doing this for you. Because that's who I am. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what Peter has shared with us today. Lord, I'm sure that these strangers scattered all over the Roman Empire, these words greatly impacted their lives as they were brought back to realize their identity, because I'm sure their enemies were trying to tell them that they were stupid, that they were weird, that they were foolish to give up everything for some man who died on the cross. Lord, you reminded them through Peter of how valuable they are to you, their position in Christ and who they are and why they exist. Lord, thank you for teaching us that, Lord, that helping us to realize who we are in Christ and why we exist, why we are here. We're here to offer up spiritual sacrifice to you, to your glory and honor. We're here to declare your praises. Lord, that gives purpose to everything we do. That gives purpose to me as a pastor. That gives purpose to me as a father, as a husband, as a pop. I realize that now that my identity helps me in all those areas, that I'm to serve Jesus and giving spiritual sacrifices in all of my life to worship Him, to show the praises of God. Lord, as this is Grandparents Day, Lord, we're to show the generation to come Your strength. We're to show them Your praises and how glorious You are, how wonderful You are. Lord, that's why You put us here. Lord, help us not forget that. Lord, many have come to the altar and praying. Lord, I'm thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray You'd have Your way and will in each of us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has not trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that You might draw them to the Savior. Help them to humble themselves today, confessing their need of Christ and putting their trust in Him for salvation. They might build their life on the cornerstone, a foundation stone, a sure foundation, one that will stand all the storms of life and last on into eternity. Lord, I pray, God, You'd bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Curtis Singforth.